I just love songs like that that tie in so well to the season. We give thanks, Thanksgiving, and it's a secular holiday that our nation has come up with here in America. Other nations have their versions, but it's a way to thank God for our many blessings. And above all nations on the earth, we truly have been blessed. And among all peoples on the earth, not only our physical nation has been blessed, but spiritually, those in the church have been blessed because, you know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says the angels have longed to look into these things. And many eyes have seen, many of the prophets and men of old, it was told back in the New Testament times, desired to look into these things and see the things that the apostles had seen. And now here, with 2,000 years worth of history under our belts, we can look back and see all kinds of things in the plan of God. And really rejoice that he's revealed that to us to give us a sense of security and, again, give us a sense of purpose and accomplishment. And it's not all just a theory, but there's very practical things about the Word of God in our lives. And so it's always a good time of year to count our blessings. And it's such a joy to sit down and try to count your blessings and come up with the things you're thankful for. And after a page or two of writing, you know, you find that there almost isn't enough paper, really. If you sit down and think about it, all the things that God has blessed us with, to come up with a complete list. You know, when I was in college, I found out about a certain useful way to organize human needs. And it's in the form of a triangle. And those of you who have taken classes, Abraham Maslow, Maslow's Hierarchy of Needs. And it's not the be-all, end-all. It was created in 1943 by a psychologist who was trying to organize and classify the needs that we human beings have. And he did it in the context of an individualistic society. And so those from more collectively thinking societies might say, well, this hierarchy of needs just doesn't suit us at all. It's not universal. But I'm speaking to a Western audience here. With a underpinning of Western thinking. And I just offer it as an interesting way to count your blessings and to, we'll work it from the bottom up because, the base of the triangle is those basic things that you need. And as you go up the triangle, you have more kind of a rarefied and, more theoretical set of needs. But they're needs nonetheless, because we're made in the image of God, and he's given us great and wonderful mental capacities, and he's given us a whole big fat Bible with lots of history and examples of what's in store for us and what we have to be thankful for. So you start out in the bottom of this triangle with physiological needs. And it starts out with breathing. You know, it's important to breathe. But have you ever stopped and thanked God for the ability to breathe? Not everybody can breathe as clearly and freely as everybody else. You know, COPD, asthma. If you don't have those, you can be thankful to God that you don't. And if you do have those, you can be thankful to God that he's spared you and not just closed down those restricted passages. And that we have modern medicine that can do a few things. Another, food. You know, here we are at Thanksgiving, a time of bounty and plenty. We can thank God for the food that he's given us, good food. Water, you know, clean water is a shortage that's looming upon the horizon of the world. And every time we turn on that tap water and that clear, sparkling liquid flows out and we take a drink or we pour it through our Brita filters or however you get your water, maybe you get your water at Walmart, I don't know. Is that a prophecy that we're buying food by measure and water at a price? There was an old prophecy and we're buying our water for 79 cents a gallon. Or if you're frugal, a quarter a gallon if you take your little things and redo that. But water, you know, that's a basic thing that you can be thankful to God for. Sleep. You know, sleep eludes so many people. And the fact that any of us is able to get a good night's sleep is something to rejoice in. And it's just something we take for granted. But at this time of year, or at any time of year where you're counting your blessings and thanking God, you can thank him for that basic. And there's a couple other basics. But then next up on the line is safety. Let's say you have the basics. You've got food, you've got water, you've got nutrition, you've got, you're able to sleep, you're able to breathe. Okay, so now you're functioning on the level of your dog. But God has created us to be more than just the dog. Well, we have safety needs. You know, if it's unsafe, if you don't know when the Amalekites are going to come plunging over the hill and raiding the place, then you're not going to live life to the fullest. And so every human being has a need for safety, security of your body, you know, so that you can trust in a reasonably well-ordered society. You're not going to just walk down the street and be susceptible to brutal physical abuse with no consequence to the attacker. That's why we have law enforcement people to kind of keep things in line so that as a society at large, we've come to expect a reasonable degree of security of our physical bodies and our personhood. Security of employment. And boy, if you've read the good news at all and the looming financial crises, to the degree that you have security of your employment is a degree that you can be thankful to God because, you know, unemployment is higher than the 9%. A lot of people have just given up looking for work. That's a safety need, safety and security of employment. Resources, morality. Again, the cultural expectations that we walk around with just given in our minds as something you take for granted, that nobody is going to just necessarily, it's not that common that somebody would just come up and stab you or that somebody would come up and mug you. Of course, there's places to avoid and times of day to avoid them. But by and large, we have our safety needs met in this room right here. We're reasonably safe and secure from intervention by the military or paramilitary or drug gangs. There's a lot to be thankful just that we have that degree of security. Safety for the family. You know, God has built the plan of God around the family, a stable father and mother and children and grandchildren and grandparents to help look after the chain of life and training and mentoring that allows a person to come up from infancy and have a stable mental outlook. You know, not everybody has a stable mental outlook. And a lot of it's because their safety and security needs weren't met. They were abused or neglected as a child and they just didn't feel like they could make it or they could count on anything in life. So they've had to overcompensate and become tough. And if your safety needs aren't met, then life is just no fun. If they are met, it's another thing that you can think of to thank God for your blessings. Health. Boy, if you don't have your health, you don't have much. You know, and we know that with the Spirit of God in you, even though you don't have your 100% health, God doesn't look on you as any less of a person. He probably looks on us as more of a person if we hold to the faith once delivered in spite of our health troubles, enduring to the end. But to the degree that you have health and strength and safety, you can thank God that He has met those needs. Property, you know, safety of property. You know, God said to the ancient Israelites, when you go off to the feast, I'll look after your place and nobody will covet your land in your absence. I mean, that's a true promise of the faithful God who's faithful to supply us with our needs. Let's say you have all those needs met and you're functioning in a decent society pretty much like we are here. The third of the five levels is love and belonging. You know, there's a lot of people just walking around as a kind of a hollow shell because they don't have their friendship needs met. They feel like they're alone. I was just talking to somebody at work the other day and they said, you know, I would love to be married. I just can't find the right person. I'm going into the holidays, you know, Christmas and Easter. I'm going into the holidays again alone. And I said, well, I wish I knew some, you know, fine, eligible, young, middle-aged person that you could meet and maybe strike up something with. I said, but the religious element probably wouldn't work out in the circles I travel in. But you're active in your church, and I'm sure you have lots of friends looking out for you, somebody to introduce you to people and traveling around. And she said, no, I'm pretty much isolated. Oh, man, that just breaks your heart. You know, she's got as good a family as you can expect under the circumstances, and it's a long story, but she's not alone. There are people who don't have their friendship and family and intimacy needs met at all. And if those aren't met, then that's another burden and another obstacle to overcome. And to the degree that any of us don't have those needs met is the degree to which we all need to pull together as a congregation and meet those needs of friendship and belongingness and family in terms of physical and spiritual family. And to the degree that you have those blessings, that's a blessing that you can thank God for. Now we're getting up into the rarefied air on the fourth and then the fifth. You can organize human needs and things to be thankful for in the category of esteem. Do you have self-esteem? Now, you don't want to have too much self-esteem if it's self-esteem that's out of proportion with the character that you have, if it's self-esteem that's not based on a good relationship with God and your fellow man, then maybe that's too much self-esteem. But you've got to have some self-esteem. You've got to get up in the morning and think, okay, I can face this day. I'm a valuable person in the sight of God, and I have what it takes to carry on with my life and to help somebody else. Now, if it's all self-motivated and inward-looking, that gets you a certain degree, but we know that from the Scriptures, God expects us to stir up the Spirit and exhort one another to love and good works. And that naturally builds self-esteem. When you lift somebody else up, that helps lift yourself up just automatically. You don't do it for the endorphin rush of, oh, I feel good now, I help somebody else. You do it for just the helping of somebody else. And then when they feel better, you'll naturally feel better, but you didn't do it for that specific reward. If that's the only thing, then that's just Pavlovian. That's kind of, you know, a hollow thing. Confidence, achievement. You know, we have esteem needs that need to be, we need to have some confidence and some moxie, you know, to get up and tell them how the cow ate the cabbage and make something happen in life so that we can do some achievement. Respect of others is another need. If you have the respect of others, you can thank God for that. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning. And that's a confidence that we can have that God will provide our needs. God is, again, is very faithful to provide all of these needs to the degree that we turn to Him and have a relationship with Him. Respect of others, respect by others. And then you get to the top of Maslow's pyramid. And he wasn't converted, and he didn't understand the truth of God and the plan of God. But he did manage to distill an interesting way of organizing needs, and that is, at the top of the pyramid, what did he put? Morality. You know, morality is a highly intellectual and yet highly emotional set of thought patterns that your dog doesn't have. You see the squirrel? Ah, squirrel. Ah, go. You know, he chases the squirrel. He doesn't ask himself, is it moral? Is it the morally right thing to do to go chase that squirrel? He just does it. But as humans, God has given us the ability to ask that question. Is it the right thing to do? And if you go by mankind's devised systems of morality, you know, the Eightfold Path of Buddhism or the Bhagavad Gita's of the Hindu faith, you get a certain amount of structure, but it's not godly structure. And we all know from the Scriptures that the Scriptures are the source of morality, that God is the source. The living Word, Jesus Christ, is the source of morality. And to the degree that we behave and think in line with God-given morality is the degree to which we can be thankful to God that our needs are being met, that He's a faithful Creator giving us what we need. Creativity. Thank God for the creativity that you have. And every one of us in this room has a degree of creativity. Maybe it's painting, maybe it's art, maybe it's photography, maybe it's just encouraging others in a creative way. Maybe it's setting up the hall or cooking the food or smiling, telling jokes. You know, there's a million kinds of creativity and millions of different people, and we all have them to different degrees. And it's something we can thank God for. Spontaneity. Problem solving. Lack of prejudice, acceptance of facts. And again, these are all gifts that our faithful and loving God gives us. And He is faithful to meet our needs. And as I say, it was in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, you can count on Him. God is not fickle. He is faithful. And that's what I want to do today in the time we have remaining. I want to share some thoughts with you about just how faithful our loving God really is. Faithful to the degree that we sometimes don't really recognize or understand. But if you put your mind to it and think about it, you realize, yeah, that's a faithful God that I can count on. And you know, I want to be like Him. I want to be faithful to Him in return. I want to be faithful to others. I want to be faithful to my wife or my husband. I want to be faithful to my children or grandchildren or grandparents, faithful to our church relationships, faithful in every dimension or aspect of God's existence that he has called us into being. He said, be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, the word can be translated mature, and one of the hallmarks of a mature, spiritually mature mind is to have the mind of God and the mind of Christ and to be faithful. If you'll turn over to Malachi 3, Malachi 3 has some thoughts that God was sharing at the close of the period where the scriptures were written in Hebrew. You know, you hate to say the Old Testament, New Testament. It's all the scriptures of God. We're to live by every word of God. But at the close out of that historical period, in Malachi 3, he has some messages about the day of judgment and this and that. And in Malachi 3:1, he says to us, he said to them, but he says it to us too, upon whom the ends of the age are come. Malachi 3:1, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Christ will return. And as I've said before, he might return tonight for me. If I had an aneurysm, next thing I'd know, I'd be hopefully in the kingdom of God and looking at Christ in the eye. And hopefully he'd be smiling. I want him to be smiling. I don't want him to have blood in his eye the next time when that moment comes. But down in verse 10, he's talking about tithing and robbing God and so on. But in verse 10, he makes a promise, a faithful promise. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, verse 10 of Malachi 3, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. You know, I like the way that's in New International. The King James has it in a more memorizable way. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house and prove me now herewith. Our faithful God is saying, I'm going to be faithful and you can prove it in your own life. Prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. That's a faithful promise that so many of us have seen actually borne out in our lives, not only through tithing, but also through obeying the commandments to the degree that God has opened our eyes to keep his commandments, and we keep him, keep those commandments and find ourselves pleasing in his sight. That's the degree to which he proves his faithfulness by blessing and pouring out good measure, shaken together and running over. In fact, let's turn to that passage, Luke 6:38. You know, the Sermon on the Mount is most normally turned to in the book of Matthew, but I chose Luke this morning. Luke 6, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Now, God is the perfect giver, and can we give him anything in return? Does he need our money? Well, no, he's got it all, but he wants our character. In fact, he has needs, too. He needs for us to love him and to fulfill his purpose for us that he created for us. You know, he sent his son to die for us, and he needs us to respond, and he expects us to respond, and he's faithful to generously reward us. And so by parallel, by analogy here, it says, Luke 6:38, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, this is how God gives, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your lap. For with the same measure that you meet or that you use, it'll be measured to you again. You know, when I cook my oatmeal in the morning, I always take my quarter cup of oatmeal. But I don't take a partial cup. I always dip it in there and shake it a little bit so that there's a little bit of a crown. So I get just a little bit more than the cup of oatmeal. And I don't press it down. I only do that when I'm baking cookies and need brown sugar. Boy, then I press that down. And even then, I make that run over. But it's a visual image of how God is faithful to give to us, pressed down, shaken together, running over, opening the windows of heaven for a blessing that we don't even have room to receive. And we can be thankful that he is that kind of a God. God has an abundance mentality. He owns the universe. He owns everything around us. And the cattle on a thousand hills are his, it says in Psalms. The silver is mine. The gold is mine. And he's willing to share that material goods, but also these other needs that I read about in the triangle, Maslow's hierarchy. He gives to us, and he's faithful to give it to us. Turn back to Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7 picks up on this theme. You know, it's the end of the wandering in the wilderness, and God is repeating through Moses the law, the doubling of the law, to the children of Israel before they go in to possess the land. And he's given them various instructions and reminding them of things. And in Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 9, I'll read. Deuteronomy 7, 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. And we can just stop right there and say, yeah, they were. He called physical Israel out of Egypt and gave them his laws because they had lost all knowledge of true way of living through their 430 years in slavery in Egypt. And they didn't know what day of the week it was. They didn't know what month of the year it was. They were going by that pagan Egyptian calendar where everything was in obeisance to some bug, you know, or some fly or whatever the plagues that were that God poured down on them. He was pouring down plagues on them in the form of what they had worshipped, the creature rather than the creator. And God had called them out of that world to be a holy nation, to set an example of how life could be lived if you live by the laws of God. In a parallel sense, he's called us out of this spiritual Egypt and this world to set us apart, to sanctify us as a holy people. So we can read these words and just let them sink into our very bones. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Now there's something to be thankful for, to feel like you are of infinite worth to God, that Jesus Christ died for you and me and laid down his life for our sins, that we can be a treasured possession in the sight of God, that we are a treasured possession, that he has called us into a very small church. There are not very many people on this earth who understand the scriptures like God has revealed them to us. Not that we were any better than anybody else, Verse 7 explains that. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. Same thing now. This is not a big church. In even the nation of Israel, descended through Abraham's descendants into the modern day descendants of Israel, the English-speaking democracies of Northwest Europe and so on, America. He did not choose Americans or British or any of the other descendants of Abraham because they were more numerous than all the other people. I mean, China has a lot more people than America has, or Great Britain or New Zealand, or the physical descendants of Abraham. India has a lot more. God didn't choose us spiritually because we were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you. It was because the Lord loved you. That ought to give us a tremendous sense of gratitude and having our needs met, that he was a faithful God to love us in spite of how we act or think sometimes, because we all have feet of clay. You know, we all need the help of the Holy Spirit to get along in life like God intends. It was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath that he swore to your forefathers. He is a faithful God. He swore an oath and he kept that oath, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He's brought us out of this modern Babylon, this modern Egypt, with a mighty hand, with great salvation, with great confidence that he can just stand behind us, that as we stand firm and hold to the truth and live like he intended, that he will be faithful to reward us. And he'll set a shield and a hedge about us, angels with flaming swords to protect us. Still, though, as we heard in the sermonette, there are rough patches. You know, the faith that hasn't been tested is the faith that cannot be trusted. So we will all go through rough patches sooner or later. Some of us are going through rough patches right now. But, you know, he has redeemed us from the physical consequences and the spiritual consequences of living a life in harmony with this world, with Egypt and the Babylon of confusion, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God. He is the faithful God, and keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. And if you look up the word faithful, it's used many, many times in the Bible, and most of the time it's used in reference to God. God is a faithful God. And as we count our blessings and thank him for our blessings, we know that he's got even more, that he will pour out more than we can even capture. You know, as I said earlier, the reward isn't always immediate. He wants us to do the right thing because it's the right thing. It's just like in growing kids God's way. You know, we wanted to tell our children the moral reason why, and that they should not litter, not because they'll get a fine or because they'll be punished, but because it's wrong. It's morally wrong to litter. It's selfish. Not to steal. No, not because you might get caught, because it's morally wrong to steal. There's a difference we learned in that growing kids God's way between cause and effect and a bribe. If you say to the child, well, if we're going to Walmart, and I'll give you a candy bar if you'll behave in Walmart. Well, that's bribing the kid. You know, that's just bribing him. The thing to do is you say, we're going to Walmart, and I expect you to behave in Walmart because it's the right thing to do. And after you've had a successful trip to Walmart, which costs about as much as the dentist, I think it's about $2 a minute. You go into Walmart for 20 minutes, and you come out with at least $40 worth of stuff. So it's expensive to go. But anyway, you come out, and then after the kid has behaved, that's when you can say, you know, I am so proud of you for doing the right thing and behaving. Let's have a special treat. And maybe it's not a candy bar. Maybe that's not good. Maybe we'll spend some extra time together or some reward. So that we see the natural result of cause and effect without being bribed. And I think that God is, again, on a larger scale, teaching us to act out of love because it's the right thing to do, not because we're going to get a reward and we're buying our way. It's just like salvation. We cannot earn our salvation. Salvation is a natural result. It's the free gift of God through grace that we just can't earn. But, you know, there is cause and effect. And if you live in harmony with the laws of God, there are benefits that God is faithful to reward us with for keeping the law of God. Not because he has to, but because he wants to. If we do things with no thought of reward, the rewards just naturally flow. The windows of heaven open and they just come down. And that's so much to be thankful for. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 10, if you would. Because there are temptations. The rewards are not always immediate. Sometimes it drags on for years. Boy, you know, every week we have cards to sign on the back table of people who are suffering with long-term problems. And it's a real encouragement to them. I know from personal experience of talking to people and from things you hear and that are written that it really encourages and helps people when they get these greeting cards that we send them, just to write a little note, we're praying for you, we're asking God for your speedy and complete healing. But sometimes these trials drag on, and it's in the sovereignty of God and the purpose of God that we have to trust. Because we know he's faithful. And some of us may be called to be faithful in return, faithful unto death. Some of us may be called to martyrdom. We just don't know. But we do know that there's more to life than just this veil of tears, than just this mortal coil, as Shakespeare said. And so we're tempted, and we're tried, and we're tested, and we're annealed in that refining fire. And in 1 Corinthians 10, I'd like to read verse 13 here. No temptation has seized you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. God doesn't put us through things that he doesn't have pretty much a lead pipe cinch feeling that we're going to be able to not only survive, but triumph over and be the better for it. He will not suffer us to be tempted beyond that which we're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. There's always a safety valve. There's always an escape hatch that God has. He's faithful to not just put it to us and break us. He doesn't want to break us. He wants us to rejoice and think like him and have the Holy Spirit living in us, Christ living his life over in us, and be on the same mental wavelength as God the Father is and Jesus Christ the Son. With any temptation that we're faced, there is a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. We bear it for a while, and then there's always an escape. And God is very faithful, and he goes to great lengths to give us a way of escape. No matter how far gone any of us may feel, if there's still that spark of hope, God does promise a way of escape from the trouble and the trial if we're willing to bear it, and it often comes in a surprising and unusual way. God will find you where you are, and he will set you free. You know, I have a story that kind of illustrates just how far God will go to set us free. And it's a dog story, and I just love dog stories. And it was told to me by my friend Jim, who lives out in Washington State, last feast. And so I wrote this story down so I could tell it to you today, and I thought, you know, I hope I got the details correct, because, you know, after a year, the details might get fuzzy in your mind, and I wanted to be faithful to what really happened to Smokey the Terrier. He had a little black and white terrier with a little white flag on his tail, and he named him Smokey, and he was a faithful dog. So I just called him the other day, and we talked for about 20 minutes, and I'd gotten the story pretty much right as I remembered it, so I felt validated there. And this dog, Smokey the Terrier, was, like I say, a faithful dog, the dog they loved. But he got a little frisky one day, as dogs do, and he slipped his leash. He got to roaming around the neighborhood, and he didn't come home. My friend Jim got home from work, and he's a building inspector and sells mobile homes and just does whatever he can to survive out there. The economy in the construction area in Washington is just awful. Anyway, Jim gets home and Smokey's not there, and so he calls him and looks, gets dark, goes to bed. Well, Smokey will be back in the morning. Well, Smokey didn't come back in the morning. So he called, looked around, asked the neighbors, had to go to work. You know how it is. You've got to go to work. Well, it's a dog. They can live in the woods. They can survive out in the woods a lot longer than you and I could survive out in the woods. Smokey didn't come home that second night, didn't come home that third night, didn't come home that fourth night, and he'd been diligently searching for him. So he decided, okay, I'm calling the Humane Society. I'm calling Animal Control. And they said, well, no, there's no dog like that by that description here in the pound. He says, well, I'd like to come by and look. Well, you'd be wasting your time, but you can come look if you have to. There's no dog like that in this pound. So he went straight to the pound and got the runaround of his life. He said, he described the dog again. They said, there's no dog like that here. He says, well, I'd like to just look because maybe I'm not describing this dog clearly. It's my dog. It's Smokey. If he's here, I want to find him. Because you know what happens to dogs who are in the pound for a length of time and they don't get claimed. It's not a happy ending. And he did not want that to happen to his dog, Smokey. So it's a large pound, a large humane society. And so he looked in every cage in the main room and in the secondary room. And they were following him along, just kind of, you know, being gritchy about it all and saying, your dog's not here. You're wasting your time. But, you know, Jim wouldn't take no for an answer. He said, well, this looks like a big building, and I've only gone through a couple of rooms. What's that room back there? Oh, that's the room where the dogs who are going to be euthanized the following day are kept. Well, I'd like to look in there. Your dog is not in there. He said, well, I'd like to look. I'm going in that room. And it was locked, and he made him unlock it. Jim's about 6'5". His arms are about as big around as my thighs. You don't mess around with Jim, just like the story goes. But he was on a mission to find that dog, and he wasn't going to take no for an answer. The dog had been faithful to him for all these years. He wanted to be faithful back to that dog, and he wasn't going to take some bureaucrat or some technocrat telling him, no, your dog's not here. So got him to unlock the euthanizing room. It opens the door to the left. Here's all these rows of cages. Goes in, looks in every cage, looking for his dog Smokey, and his dog Smokey wasn't in there. He thought, oh, well, maybe they are right. I guess I should go. So he turns around and leaves, and he thought, wait a minute. I didn't look on the left side of the room. So he goes back in the room. You know, the door opened to the left. He went back in the room and closed the door, and there was this lump on the floor. And it was a cage, and there was a blanket thrown over it. And he opens up, he lifts the blanket, and I don't know, I would love to have seen the look on the face of that Humane Society person at that moment. Because he lifts the blanket, and Smokey is in that cage, destined for doom the very next day. They told him he didn't have it there. Why would they lie to a guy about that? Why wouldn't they want to save a dog that was doomed for the injection the very next day? Who knows? And if he hadn't have just insisted and turned around and made them unlock that door and go back a second time to thoroughly search it out to satisfy himself, he wouldn't have had Smokey any longer. And he told me later, he said, well, I wasn't very converted when I dealt with the personnel after finding my dog. He said, I read them the riot act, and he let him have it for about five. He didn't get physical, but he let him have it for about 5 minutes. But he got his dog and vowed never again to let that dog loose without a dog tag and identifying things. And he said, because I told him I was going to tell this story in the sermon, he said, tell everybody in the audience, Scott, please, if you have a dog, make sure they've got identifying dog tags on their collar so that they don't have to go through the same grief that I did. And it is an illustration, you know, if a person is going to go to that length of trouble and effort to save their dog, how much length of trouble and effort do you think God is going to do to save us from our sins, not in our sins, but from our sins, to search us out no matter how far we stray from him? Smokey the Terrier was gone 4 days. What if he'd been gone a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks? How many of us have maybe strayed for more than 3 weeks or 4 weeks? How many of us know people who have strayed maybe for a couple of years? Well, as long as there's a spark of life and hope, God's not going to give up on anybody. And he's calling each and every one of us at the time that is very best for our salvation. And the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And so we can trust that he'll be faithful not only for us who are walking the talk, but also that he will rescue those who aren't maybe so faithful if they'll just acknowledge, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I know that's a verse that gets used a lot, but it's because it's such a good one, that whosoever believes in him, in Jesus Christ, would not perish, but have eternal life. If Christ died for us, he went to a tremendous length to save us from our sins, and he lives his life over again in us through the power of the Holy Spirit to keep us on the straight and narrow. You know, this latest good news that I mentioned is filled with bad news, and it's kind of a contradiction. The good news is the light at the end of the tunnel, and it's not an oncoming train. It's the return of Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But there's some rough patches that we'll go through, and you can read about what is your safest investment. Do you know the surprising origins of the Christmas holiday, America's debt debacle? And so not every page is filled with good news per se, although at the end of every article it shows the good news that is coming. But there's also some readers' comments, a couple of letters from the readers that are worth reading. And if you haven't read this issue, I would highly recommend it. Here's somebody from the internet that wrote, please forgive me for not writing sooner to thank you for all your booklets. He had that thought of gratitude and thankfulness, but he held off for whatever reason. I really do thank the United Church of God for making these booklets possible. My wife is crippled, and we live on a fixed income. Your booklets have really helped. And that's a person we don't even know, but through our sacrifice and tithes and offerings, we're providing booklets in a magazine that God is using to extend hope. And perhaps he's calling that person. Here's another one. I am writing this letter to thank you for your help. This is a reader from Ontario, Canada. For many years, I turned my back on God, and I didn't think I needed him. It wasn't until about 5 years ago that I was sitting in a hospital room that I read one of your Good News magazines, and my life from then on was changed. That magazine so moved me that I asked God to return to my life. And I also asked Him for forgiveness. I am still going through some difficult times, but now I know that God is with me again. You know, God is a faithful God, and He will not let one hair of our head drop to the ground but what He knows about it. He's got them all numbered. He can call every star by name. He knows every sparrow that falls. And He's faithful that to whom He is calling, He will see it through to the end. Philippians 1. That's the poster child verse for this. Philippians 1. Anytime we get to feeling a little gloomy or wondering, you know, why me, why now? Do I have what it takes to make it? Of course you have what it takes to make it. You've got the Holy Spirit of God. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. In Philippians 1, verse 3, Paul's writing here, and Timothy, I thank my God every time I remember you. There's a spirit of thanksgiving. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God will be faithful with us until death, until the return of Christ. And again, I hope that we're all alive and it comes soon enough that we'll be translated in the moment in a twinkling of an eye. But if not, and in God's own time, we find ourselves being resurrected. We will know at that point that God was faithful to carry that good work on that He began in us unto completion. It's right for me to feel this way about you, all of you, since I have you in my heart, whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. And he goes on to talk to them about that. But God is a faithful God. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians. One scripture ought to be enough, but there's plenty of scriptures. I have 12 minutes left, but I don't want to beat a dead horse. But I think it would be valuable to read 2 Thessalonians 3. Because we'll read verses 1 through 5. It illustrates the faithfulness of God for which we can be very thankful. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. Just like in Philippians, he was tying their relationship to the preaching of the gospel. Not just obtaining salvation for a select few, but spreading that word of good news to all that the Lord our God may call, so that all could have opportunity, and then God gets to choose them. Our job is to point people to God through the pages of the Bible, and then it's God's job to pick and choose who he wants. And Paul here is writing that our prayers should be that that gospel, that that preaching, that evangelism should have free course, and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And if you want to characterize the Roman Empire, especially when it came to matters of religion that contradicted emperor worship, they're the poster child for that, unreasonable and wicked men. And they faced persecution and martyrdom back then because of the civil order of things. For not all men have faith. Well, there's the understatement of the year. And so he's asking for deliverance from unreasonable and wicked men that don't have faith. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord, touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. That's the natural result of the generosity and faithfulness of God, as we do those things that are commanded, that God will be faithful in return. Verse 5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Boy, that speaks to us again today just as much, if not more so, than ever in history, because we're just 2,000 years closer to the return of Christ than when this was first written. And he's asking that the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And we can do that with confidence because we know that God is faithful, and we can very much thank him for that. So as we wait patiently for the return of Christ, we can be confident and very thankful that he will make good on his end of the bargain of exceeding great and precious promises. If we'll just keep on picking ourselves up whenever we stumble, We can move forward in faith. And I'm just going to read you one last set of promises that kind of sum this all up. We'll end a little early so we can be about our Thanksgiving meal. And as I read this, you can turn there if you want, 23rd Psalm, or maybe you just want to close your Bible and just close your eyes and just think about it as I read this and just let the words wash over to you. Think about how each and every phrase of the 23rd Psalm applies to all the things that you're thankful for, all the faithful blessings that God has given or will give you in faithfulness. The Lord is my shepherd. Satan's not our shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd, somebody we can trust. I shall not want. Most of us are not in want. And to the degree that we are, God will supply that need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Just picture in your mind green pastures. And what green pastures for you might be different than for somebody else. He leads me beside the still waters. Not all roiled up and muddy and kicked up, but peace and tranquility and the peace of God that passes all understanding, physically and spiritually. He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. We can be thankful for that. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Again, not any strength of ours, for his name's sake. But we can be thankful that he leads us in the paths of righteousness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. You're with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.